This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. This is the gospel of the Lord. One of the things I liked about the parish I worked in before I came to St. Mungo's was the children's mass. And we had so many children that we had a children's mass every Sunday. And if I'm to be honest, and I hope I will be, the reason I liked the children's mass was because sometimes I got wonderful answers to my questions. For example, I remember one Sunday during the mass, during the homily, I asked the children, boys and girls, how many sacraments there were. And one little girl put up her hand. And I said to her, "Mary," I said, "what are the sacraments? How many are there?" And she said, "There are seven." So now you know there are seven. "What are they?" And she very bravely started off, "Well, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, the sacrament of reconciliation, extreme unction, and matrimony." And then she paused. And she said, "Oh, I forgot the seventh." So I said, "Anybody here know what comes after matrimony?" Silence for a while. And then what, a little boy put up his hand. And I said, "Yes, Johnny." I said, "What comes after matrimony?" "Divorce," he said. Now, a bit comical, but also a bit worrying, but a sign of the times we're living in. But the mass with the children I remember most was very different. I was asking them if they remembered the happiest day in their lives. And immediately hands went up, and they were doing this to me to try to get my attention so that they could tell me about the happiest day. So some of them did. And then I said to them, "And what is the saddest day of your life?" No hands at all. No answer. They couldn't remember. And I couldn't help marveling at it because my own experience had been very, very different. I couldn't remember the happiest day of my life, and I think it's because there were so many happy days. But I could remember the saddest day of my life. It was when my mother died. It was 1976. My world had suddenly changed. Part of me died. A void was created that would never be filled again this side of the grave. Now, maybe my sorrow was accentuated because I was a priest. I don't know. But there are people who say there's a special relationship between a priest and his mother. But certainly, the person I had loved most on this earth had gone. I was crushed. I was shattered. But, you know, I think if our roles had been reversed, if my mother had been at my deathbed rather than the other way around, I'm sure her sorrow would have been greater. She would have been annihilated. And that helps me to understand Mary's sorrow a little bit at the deathbed of her son. And what a deathbed. You see it there on the crucifix above me? And that gives you some idea of what that deathbed was like. Only some idea, because that deathbed was bloody and dirty. Mary was looking at her dying son covered with dirt and blood, sweat and tears. She was looking at him crowned with thorns, nailed to that cross, and she not able to help him at all, when everything within her mother's heart wanted to help him. Her sorrow must have been terrible. But my own experience also helps me to appreciate a little what the Lord Jesus was going through in seeing, in spite of his own excruciating pain, seeing his mother's pain. And Jesus wanting to lessen that pain. Wanting to lessen it because his love was authentic. It was a crucified love, but authentic. And because it was authentic, he decided to give her something to occupy her mind and something to occupy her heart. He gave her another son. He gave her an apostle. And looking at his mother, he said, "Woman," and then pointing to John, he said, "Behold your son." But he wasn't just content with that. His provision wasn't complete. He didn't just want to see her occupied. He wanted to see her looked after, cared for. What was going to happen to her? How would she manage? How would she cope? Who would protect her? And so he said to John, "Son, behold your mother." And at that instant, John represented you and me. At that instant, Mary became our mother. That is the foundation of true devotion to Mary. And it's not far-fetched, because if somebody like St. Paul of the Cross was able to see the name of Jesus written on the foreheads of the poor, surely we should be able to try to see Jesus in ourselves, because we're all poor. And that means that Mary is the mother of each one of us. So John didn't just represent us. Jesus represented us too. His own words are a potent declaration of that. "As long as you did it to one of these, you did it to me." That's an extraordinary affirmation. We are Christ. Surely another mystery of faith. St. Bernard has a lovely meditation on the transfer of John for Jesus. Jesus asking Mary to receive the servant in place of the master, asking her to receive the disciple instead of the king of all disciples, asking her to receive the creature in place of the creator. And he says that this was also not just a source of comfort to her, but a source of sorrow. Simeon's sword was piercing, because who could possibly replace our own beloved son? But I'm sure she would be able to share the sentiments of a Bavarian widow, it's a true story, who lost her son in the First World War. He was a pilot, and his plane was shot down, and he was killed. He was her only son, and she was heartbroken. And her neighbors were wondering how she would ever get over this terrible tragedy, because her whole life had been focused on her son. He meant everything to her. But not only did she get over it, but she adopted a little boy in place of her son, and he was completely different. Obviously, he was German, and the little boy that she adopted was African. So fair-skinned and dark-skinned. And not only that, her own little son, he was now a man, but when he was a boy, he was small and stout, and this little boy was tall and thin, a boy completely different. She loved him so much that she gave him the toys that were up in the attic, belonging to her son, to play with. And when the neighbors saw all this, they were at first amazed, and then a little bit shocked. And one of them gave voice to this shock and said to her, "How could you ever put another boy in your son's place?" "Put another boy in my son's place?" said the woman. "There is only one boy, Jesus Christ. There is only one boy, Jesus Christ." Wasn't that an extraordinary act of faith? And Mary would have been able to say that with more conviction. "There is only one boy, Jesus Christ. There is only one child, Jesus Christ. They are all my children." And it's faith that is Mary's greatest quality, greatest virtue. She is always the virgin most faithful, most full of faith. That's one dimension of Mary's faith. But there's another more radical, I think, more powerful dimension of Mary's faith. And I think it needs maybe a bit of attention. Maybe I could express it this way. Since I have come to Glasgow, I've been inclined to get most of my news from Radio 4. I apologize for that. Radio 4. And so I've got to know some of the newscasters, like Charlotte Green and Peter Donaldson. Now, I believe that Charlotte Green and Peter Donaldson are very good newscasters. I believe that what they tell me is an accurate account of the world news. Into the bargain, I also believe that Luciano Pavarotti and Placido Domingo are arguably the world's best tenors. And I also believe that my doctor here in Glasgow usually knows what he's talking about. Now, in all of these cases, there is something important that involves me. And it is this. There is belief there. There is faith there. I believe them, but I don't believe in them. The poet Samuel Coleridge once expressed it like this. He said, "I believe Socrates, the Greek philosopher. I believe Plato, the Greek philosopher, but I believe in Jesus Christ. And that word in is the important one. That's what makes it Christian belief, Christian faith. And if it's genuine, it means a commitment to a person, Jesus Christ. It means a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. It means saying something like this: here I am, I'm all yours, tell me what you want me to do. It's a movement of the heart, not just an exercise of the brain. And the disciple, the listening disciple, if he or she is sincere in their commitment, might hear something like this: the Lord saying, give me your heart. Now, that is what is called biblical faith. That was Mary's faith. And that was a faith that united heaven and earth on Annunciation Day. That was the faith that caused the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary, resulting in the conception of Jesus. That was the faith that helped Mary to stand at the foot of the cross. Now, when I was young and foolish, not now, because now I'm old and foolish, but when I was young and foolish, I used to find that description of Mary's fifth sorrow strange. Mary standing at the foot of the cross. You'll see it just above me in our crucifixion scene. And you'll see it again on the 12th station of the cross. Mary with John up here, and Mary with both John and Mary Magdalene on the 12th station. But Mary standing. And I think it was because I wanted a more obvious demonstration of grief. Past tense, I wanted. I thought that maybe Mary could be more prostrate, like the Magdalene. Maybe she could be more visibly moved. But she wasn't. She stood there. She didn't faint. She didn't swoon. She stood there. She was engulfed in anguish and pain, more than any mother would, because she was looking at not only her son, but her God. And she was looking at not only an ordinary man, she was looking at a sinless man. And therefore, his pain would have been absolutely excruciating. And her own pain, because she too was sinless, would have been most acute. But Mary stood at the foot of the cross, not because she didn't feel, she felt intensely being a mother, being the greatest of mothers. But Mary stood at the cross because she accepted wholeheartedly. She accepted the implications of those words of her at the Annunciation, be it done unto me according to your word. She accepted the cross in her life. She accepted her new motherhood, supporting John in his sorrow. She accepted her new role as comforter of the afflicted, supporting the Magdalene in her affliction. Mary accepted the implications of her Annunciation statement, be it done unto me according to your word. I wonder what were her sentiments as she stood beneath that cross. I wonder what were her reactions as she heard her son saying an extraordinary thing, not only praying for his murderers, but excusing them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. An invitation to her to do the same. An invitation to all of us to do the same when we are maybe insulted or injured, or whether we suffer recrimination or some form of injustice or not. And I wonder what were Mary's reactions when she saw that magnificent gesture of her son turning to the man on his right on Calvary, a criminal, and saying, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Here he was, taking a stranger into paradise with him and leaving his mother behind, when her maternal heart surely wanted to be with him, when she wanted to make that journey to paradise with him, when she hated the prospect of separation. But Mary accepted it all because of her faith. She accepted it all because she believed in God. She accepted it all because of her commitment. She accepted it all because of her loving relationship with the Lord Jesus. "Behold your mother," says Jesus to us, as well as to St. John. And Mary says, "Behold your God." But you know, I think she says something else. I think she's saying tonight even what she said at Cana at the wedding. "Do whatever he tells you," because that's a permanent statement meant for all times. And she's doing that because her vocation is to lead us to Jesus. Incidentally, the vocation of each one of us is to lead others to Jesus. I mean, for example, that the parents here among you are meant to lead your children to Jesus by your good example, the best sermon you'll ever preach. You're meant to bring your children to Jesus by your own prayer, by your use of the sacraments, all of which you do. Sometimes parents, when they have children, sons and daughters who have gone astray, who have left the church, they will ask me and ask any other priest, what should they do? And I will say unhesitatingly, there are only three weapons you've got. You know, it's not a magic box. You've only got three things. Your prayer, your good example, and keep the lines of communication open. That's all they can do. They're not expected, no one is expected to do the impossible. Leading Jesus into their lives, trying to, leading their children to Jesus. And that means for the teachers among you that you are meant not only to inform your pupils, tell them about mathematics and history, but you're meant to form their character by the example of your own Catholic lifestyle. And for ourselves, priests and religious, it means that we're meant to be good shepherds to all, entrusting especially to those rather entrusted to our care, giving them a share, giving them the benefits of our own spirituality and prayer life. That's a challenge. And it means that all of us try to see in those we meet, those we live with, not just the brothers and sisters of Jesus, not just the sons and daughters of Mary, but Jesus himself. And that, I think, is the legacy of Mary as she stands beneath the cross. I think that is how we allow her to bring us to her Son crucified. May the passion of our Lord Jesus and the sorrows of his mother be always in our hearts.
And now we have the novena prayer on the fifth day. We'll say this together now, please. Most sorrowful Virgin, the greatest sorrow filled your heart when you stood near the cross of Jesus and watched him die in suffering for the sins of the world without being able to do anything to help him. I wish to join with you in this sorrow and ask you, O Queen of Martyrs, to obtain for me the grace to fight against all my temptations, even though it costs me effort and suffering and death, so that strengthened by his love, when I am dying, I may obtain the grace of a happy death. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And dear Mother, we remember also the general intention of this novena. We pray for our vocations to the priesthood and religious life, especially for our own Passionist congregation. And I'd like you also to say a prayer for my own brother. He went into hospital today for some tests. They're not serious, but just to pray for him and the family. Now we say the prayer at the back of the page together now. A prayer to our sorrowful mother for a particular grace. O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as an ill before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me with your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of his most sacred passion and death, together with your own suffering at the foot of his cross, so to move his heart, may you obtain this request. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful, you who pity us poor exiles still sighing in this valley of tears? Offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and your prayers on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Now we join in the memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. Of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.